Good to see everybody this morning. Hope you've had a good week this past week. You'd be falling apart here. That's not a loose walk. It's a busy time of year. Carolyn and I just got through with working with, I think we had 47 kids with Champions, which is just teaching them how to dribble. And I can tell you for a fact, I would far rather stand up and speak before 10,000 people than to work with 47 kids. they are full time. They're good kids, but it's like lion taming, and you just never stop. So it's good to be here today, and good to be doing something I'm a little more comfortable with doing. I wanted to start off with a passage that I hope you're familiar with. It's found in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. And it's an interesting passage because it is repeated word for word in Proverbs 16:25. But Proverbs 14, verse 12 simply says this: there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. Now, I like this particular passage, and I don't like this particular passage. It makes me uncomfortable because when it says it seems right, that means it could be reasonable, or at least reasonable to us. And that seems a little bit scary to think that you could think that you were doing the right thing, but not be doing it. As a matter of fact, not be doing it to the point where it's actually going to cause your death. And so how can that be? And if it's so, and it is so, so important, God put it twice within Scripture. But if it's so, then what does that mean for us? And obviously, I think the first thing it means for us is that we have to be familiar with God's way, with Christ's way, rather than a way that seems right. I'd like to use a modern-day parable, for lack of a better term. I'll call it a ludicrous parable, because when you hear it, you'll think, well, that's just ridiculous. That's ludicrous, and it is, but I hope to make a point with it. And it involves three guys that work at a filling station. One of them's name is Bubba, one of them's name is Biff, and one of them's name is Biff number two. And these guys are just whizzes at changing tires. You bring your tire in there, they take care of it, they can fix a flat faster than you can ask them to fix the flat. Well, people are so impressed with them, they say, you really should expand your talents on this, and you should go to tire school and really learn about this tire changing. And so they do. They all go to tire school, and they all get their PhDs in tire changingology, or whatever you get it in. But each one of them minors in something a little different. One of them minors in the jack area, and one of them minors in the tire iron, and one of them minors in the tire itself. And so as they come out, they're all just experts on changing the tires, but they all have a little bit different perspective on what's most important. One of them is absolutely convinced that it is the jack that's the most important, that without the jack, you don't get the car up off the ground, you cannot possibly replace that tire. And the other one says, no, it's the tire iron. If you can't get that tire off, you can't even think about changing that tire. And the other one says, well, obviously the tire is the most important, because if you don't have something put back on it, you're not going anywhere. And so they argue with one another. And finally, these three good friends split up and they start colleges of their own. One of them majoring in the area of tire jacks, where they learn everything from the math that goes into the engineering to the engineering to the design and the building of that jack. And they produce great people as far as people that are just the whizzes in jack handling. And the other one, he starts his school, and his is on using the tire iron. It's called the School of Irony, as a matter of fact. And all they do is they work on that tire iron from the digging of the pig ore up out of the ground, that iron ore, and smelting it and putting it in the molds and just getting these tire irons perfect. And the other one, he starts his college, and it's just on tires. It's on the rubber of the tire, and they talk about and study about the different things, from the qualities of the Burmese rubber tree to the qualities of the Indian rubber tree, and they're just experts. And then they get out, and all their people get out, and they each have a following, and they get from the point of saying, no, this is the most important, to where they say, this is the only thing. The only thing you need to change a flat tire is a jack. And the only thing you need to change a flat tire is a tire iron. And the other says, no, the only thing you need is the tire. And they become worthless. They may be highly educated, but as Mark Twain once said, you have to be careful to not let your schooling interfere with your education. And sometimes we get schooled to the point where we stop being educated. And we start arguing over things that are important, but that when you look at it from the whole of things, it's ridiculous. Because if you start focusing on one thing or another, you're never going to change a tire again, even if you got a PhD in tire changing. Well, I hope you can see now the connection to that in the religious world. You have some people in the religious world that is just grace. Grace, 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 grace. Grace only. And this is what's going to save you is just grace. And somebody will come along and say, oh no, John 3:16 is their motto, and whoever believes in Jesus will be saved. So it's belief, it's faith. That's the only thing that matters. And this is what they stick to. And others, they wear shirts that say baptism, baptism, baptism. And on the back, in case you didn't see it, it's in bigger letters, baptism. That's the only thing that's important is baptism. And they miss the point. They take the elements, God's elements of salvation that are necessary, and they begin to divide and argue, so much to the point where we actually have separate religious institutions that will just teach you one facet of God's will, one facet of God's plan of salvation. This is not new, by the way, as far as this idea of just focusing on one area of God's will. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn over, look at Matthew chapter 23. I want to start in verse 13. And Jesus is talking. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees." Now, the scribes and the Pharisees are the most learned men among the Jews at that time. They are teachers of the law. And in fact, the Pharisees, as Jesus would later say, sat in Moses' seat. In other words, they had religious authority over the people. And so when he says, woe to you, and by the way, woe means this. It means excessive sorrow, and it's often connected to a curse. It's the exact opposite of joy and blessings. We have joy because we're blessed by God. When people have woe, they have excessive sorrow, and it's because of God's curse that they brought on themselves. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for neither you enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Well, what's happening? These religious scholars are arguing so much over the different minutiae of religion, and some of it's not minutiae either. Some of it's very important, but they're arguing over these things, and they're trying to gather a following for themselves and power for themselves instead of a following for God. And we see that a lot today, where people are trying to gain followers for themselves rather than followers of Jesus Christ. And so when he says woe to these religious leaders, excessive sorrow on them because they're under a curse, it applies to us today whenever we lose sight of what we're doing. He says, you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. I imagine that came as a shock to them. I imagine they thought that they were, as Job said to his friends, the people, and that wisdom would die with him. And they thought they were the ones that were going to be the bridge to people's salvation. They forgot who they were. They forgot who God was. And because of that, they were literally shutting heaven in the face of the people who were trying to get in. And then in verse 15, it says this, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across land and sea to make a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him, look at this, twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. This is Jesus speaking. And he's saying to these religious leaders, you are shutting the door of salvation in people's faces. You may be doing a lot of work, but you're doing a lot of work to bring people to hell instead of heaven, the exact opposite of what they thought they were doing. As a matter of fact, I think they thought they were being productive by arguing over the things that they were arguing over. Some of them, no doubt, were standing for that which was right, and they needed to take a stand for that, but you can do it without bringing other people down to hell. Or you can do it without shutting the door of heaven in people's faces. When we talk about the importance of studying the Word of God, it boils down to what we looked at to begin with this morning. There's a way that seems right, but the end is death. These Pharisees, these scribes, thought that what they were doing was right, and it was leading to death. Now, it's one thing to read about things like this and think, well, shame on them. But do we see the application? Do we see it in our own lives? Are we picking and choosing what we like for salvation? Is it like the tire guys who think this is the most important? No, this is the most important. No, this is the most important, to the point where now it becomes the only thing. How grace became the only thing is beyond me. How baptism became the only thing is beyond me. How faith became the only thing is beyond me, because God talks about all of them. And what happens when we forget about repentance? When you can't even remember that Jesus died because you had sin, and that you have to repent of that sin, give it up and stop doing it. What good will grace do you if you forget about that? One of the things that really distresses me, there's two ends of the spectrum. One thinks they're earning their salvation. The other thinks that it's all spiritual welfare. Welfare is a wonderful thing for those who cannot take care of themselves. When they came up with welfare, it was a dandy, lofty idea. It was the understanding there are some people who are in a situation that they cannot even feed and clothe themselves if they wanted to. Somebody should take care of them. And so decent people with Christian motives started taking care of them. But then there were other people who thought, I would like to be taken care of too, who could handle things themselves. It was just hard. And then it became for some who were just able-bodied, who could take care of things, but refused to take care of things because they thought it was owed to them. That's one end of the religious spectrum. Grace only. I demand that God saves me. I will do things in my own way. I will do what I want to do, when I want to do it, and He will save me because that is what I believe. And then on the other end of the spectrum, you have people who think, well, I have done everything just perfectly. I have heard the word. I believed it. I confessed my belief. I repented of my sins. I was baptized. And now I am just doing everything I need to be doing. It doesn't matter what happens over here with grace or with the sacrifice of Christ. I deserve heaven. And you have a group of people who deserve hell who don't know it. And you have a group of people over here who have a great gift given to them, who refuse to acknowledge it, who think they deserve it. But it's neither. It's never been that type of extreme. What was it Jesus said to Satan? When Satan said, if you really are the Son of God, command these stones to turn into bread. You remember what Jesus said? He said, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The reason it is so important for us to be in the Word and studying it is because God has commanded it. This is what we're going to live by. This is what is going to allow us to come in contact with the saving blood of Christ. It's what allows us to accept God's grace on God's terms of His grace. Some people think there are no terms to grace. As a matter of fact, they say, well, if there's terms to grace, it's not grace. Maybe in our mind, the only thing you need to do is to change a tire is to have a good tire iron, but that doesn't make it so. God explains the importance of grace and how we don't deserve it and how we don't even start without grace and how we cannot live a day without grace. But He has never insinuated that that's all we need. There's something else about that as well, and that is the quality of life that God's way will give to us. It is true that there is a way that seems right to a man that in the end will lead to death, but that same way that seems right but that's wrong will give you a miserable life, and you'll miss out on the blessings that God wants you to have. Think about what the greatest blessings in life are. Obviously, salvation. Obviously, the forgiveness of sins. But we also have a peace that is given to us. And that peace is so important, and yet people seek that peace in every way other than in the Scriptures. They figured out what's going to bring them peace. It seems right in their minds, and they don't know it's leading to death. You know what most people think brings them peace? Is a lot of money. Have you ever thought about how really foolish that is? You ever seen anybody with a lot of money? Do you know what happens when you have a lot of money? Your friends recognize you have a lot of money, and they would kind of like you to share. Your family recognizes you have a lot of money. Some of them would like you to share. People in business notice that, and they think that if you don't share, maybe they could sue you and they could get some of it. Thieves see what you have, and they want to break into your house and take some of what you have. The government sees it, and they think, well, you should share with us because we can hand it over to other people who really need it. And so when you have a lot of money and people know, it doesn't bring you peace, it brings you turmoil. Now, I say that recognizing full well, we live in a rich land and we are wealthy. But the things that we seek for that we think will bring peace don't. There's a way that seems right, but it leads to death. What brings peace? John chapter 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you, Jesus says. My peace I give you. And then he makes this important distinction. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Peace comes from Christ. Peace comes from his word. The New Testament tells us everything we need to know about Christ. And we'll have peace because of that. The things that we think will bring peace, good health, we'd all like that. Enough to get by, and maybe a little put by for the future, we'd all like that. Being well thought of, we'd all like that. But peace, true peace, comes from Jesus. Peace I give you. I don't give you as the world gives. All the things that we think will bring us peace that are physical always have little strings attached to them. But Christ's peace does not. Isn't it nice to know that you're saved? Not that you think you deserve to be saved, but to know that God has said, if you'll do this, I'll do this. There's a peace. I'm 57 years old. I'd like to live easily another 57 years. I'd like to die at 114, just filled with health and vigor. But that may not happen, and I'm okay with that. As a matter of fact, I can tell you I'm okay with dying in the next 5 minutes. There's work I'd still like to do. I'd still like to see my great-great-grandkids. And my oldest grandchild's only 5 right now, so that's going to take some time to do. But if I died right now, I didn't get cheated out of anything, and I'm going to heaven. I don't say that I deserve to go to heaven. I'm telling you this is my plan. And the reason it's my plan is because it was God's plan for each one of us to go to heaven, and he has told us this is how you can do it. And he has told us if you do it this way, you will go to heaven. And he's told us, if you will do it this way, you will have peace until you get there. Do you believe that? Because I think we go through our lives in a way that is just subpar from what God wants us to have. I don't think most people enjoy life to the fullest. I know I don't. And I like life. There's a lot about it I like. But there are things that we miss because there's a way that seems right to us, and when we try it, it's leading to death. The only way that you and I can be sure of what God's word is to go to his word. And it's also to accept what he has for us. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 30, Jesus says, "Do not worry." Notice this is not a suggestion. Some of us think, well, that would be nice if you could really do it. But Jesus isn't giving a suggestion. You know, he says, do not kill. He's not giving you a suggestion. He says, don't commit adultery. He's not giving you a suggestion. And when he says, do not worry, he's not giving you a suggestion. This is a command. But we wonder how we can do that with all the troubles we have in life. Don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. Pagans are godless people by their own choice. The pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. They will be given to us, but we have our part. You seek it. What is it that the Old Testament commanded? Seek the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul. What is it Jesus repeated from the Old Testament in the New Testament? The greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your might, with all your strength. There are ways that are perfect that will give us everything that we could possibly want. Do you have turmoil in your life now? Would you be willing to trade it for this? Isaiah 32:17. The fruit of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever. Do you think that God does not want you to know that you have salvation? Do you think that God does not want you to know of all the things that go into salvation? The fact is that God has been meticulous in giving us his word. It cost a lot of people a lot of things for this word to be passed on to us. And our salvation was bought with the blood of Jesus. Are we willing to do our part to find out what it says? Let me read one more passage and we'll close. It's something I think to think about. It's found in John chapter 16 and verse 33. And it really does show us what we can have if we will seek God in his way. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. The fact is that if we will seek all of God's will, every word of God, and we will apply it to our lives in the best possible way, we're going to have salvation and we're going to have incredible peace until we get to that point. Or we can use our own minds and our own logic, and we can have ways that seem right to us that in the end will lead to death. And I want to say again, I guarantee you they will seem logical to you. It seemed logical to the Pharisees and the scribes that what they were doing would lead to salvation when Jesus said, you're closing the door of heaven in their face and you won't enter either. But if you and I can do our best to seek God's will in his way, if we can find the words of life, if we can live by them, oh, the life we have is wonderful. And then there's heaven. Which do you want? The turmoil of this world caused by your own thoughts and your own opinions, or the peace that passes all understanding and then heaven? The invitation's open. It may be that you're not a Christian yet, but you're ready to become a Christian. If that's the case, won't you come forward and let us know while we stand and sing?